We need all your grace, your mercy upon us. We need to see you in this word. We need you to change us because we see you. We need our hearts and our lives changed. We need your Holy Spirit to see these things. God, we just need more of you. So please help us behold you tonight. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Last time we were together, youth, we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. He goes into that account hungry and tired. He had been doing a lot of ministry, and he was hungry and tired going into that, feeding the people with actual food, multiplying it, and with the Word of God, and they were satisfied. Now, what we are looking at tonight is coming off the back of that. So for everybody in your Bibles, you'll see that Jesus feeding the 5,000 precedes Jesus walking on the water, which is what we'll be talking about tonight. And I just got to say, Jesus is literally the most fascinating person on the earth. Like, his life never stops. One minute he's feeding 5,000 people with three loaves and two fish, and then the next minute he's walking on water. That's incredible. So he's the most fascinating person ever. And these are real accounts. This really happened. So just so fascinating. Let me start in verse 45. Right on the back of feeding the 5,000. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. So basically what happens here is Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, you guys get on this boat, and you guys go out to sea, and I'm going to go up on this mountain, and I'm going to go by myself and pray. He's finally kind of getting that solitude, that rest that he really wanted to begin with. And then it says, right at the end of verse 45, that Jesus was dismissing the crowd. Now, when we look at those words, it seems like that's like a job for the lower guys or the servants, right? Dismiss the crowd. Just like at a concert, the band doesn't, after they're done performing, come out and then start making sure everybody gets safely to the parking lot afterwards, right? That's just not their job. That's the parking attendants and the other people that are employed by the venue. The band doesn't do that, right? They're too high for that. They're too mighty for that. They go back to their rooms and do whatever they do after that. But this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, disciples, you guys go away, get in the boat, and I'll allow you guys to get to the next station while I sit here and I dismiss the crowd. Like, imagine, I know this is not what happened, but imagine like this is like signing extra autographs and hearing everybody's stories and probably doing more miracles in their midst and healing people. This is Jesus here staying with these people who he says just a few verses earlier he feels pity on because they're like sheep without a shepherd. He's taking that to its fullest extent. He's staying there. He's dismissing the crowd. In the Greek, it says that he's literally saying farewell to them. And then Jesus goes on a quick hike up this mountain so that he could pray. He's showing his prioritizing of prayer. And the boat the disciples get on meets some trouble. And I think that, I don't know if this is completely speculation, but in the next verse, in verse 48, it says that Jesus saw that they were having trouble. So I imagine that this boat is going on the sea, and Jesus is going up the mountain, and he can still kind of look down on them. Like, he can see what's going on, okay? Because it says, before he was there, in verse 48, it says that he saw that they were having trouble, okay? So just imagine that the disciples are going out on the sea this way, and Jesus is going up the mountain, and he's looking down upon them as he's praying, and he's seeing what's happening, what's taking place. He's overlooking the sea. And then, in verse 48... Look at the pursuant language or the pursuant heart of Christ in just ordinary words here. Verse 48 says this, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. Interesting. So Jesus sees them struggling in the wind, and the fourth watch of the night is somewhere in between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning, okay? So it's dark, really dark. Has anybody ever been out on the water on a boat between those hours, 3 and 6 in the morning? No? Nobody? Has anybody ever been out on a boat in a storm before? No? Yeah? A couple of people? Yeah? A couple of people have been out on a boat in a storm before? I remember one time when I was a young lad, I went on a cruise to Alaska, and one night the waves were like 20 foot. I know that some people have probably experienced worse than this, but it was pretty bad. 20 foot waves. We were on like the low section of the ship, so our window was getting hit by the water. It was really scary, and we were rocking back and forth. And obviously, I was on the boat at somewhere between 3 and 6. So it was a pretty scary thing, and that's a huge, big boat made for safety. Here's the disciples out on this boat that's not made for that, and they are experiencing pretty difficult situations. They are painfully trying to make headway against the wind, it says in the verse. So it's dark, it's stormy, they're on the water, no doubt they're scared, they feel lost without their shepherd there. Lots of things probably going through their mind. And Jesus is, we've seen this many times already, Jesus is all-powerful. He is God himself. He is almighty. He can do whatever he pleases. So if he's up on this mountain, he can take one glance and, you know, just by a look at them can calm the storm, right? Make it not so bad for them anymore. Sometimes as a failing dad, I will look at one of my kids doing something and it's just not working for them, whatever it may be. And I just look away and just shake my head like, you know, leave them to it, you know? Jesus could have done that in this sense. I need rest. I have not slept. I have not eaten, right? That we know of in the text. He's done all these things. He finally goes up on this mountain, and there his disciples are needing his help. They're in trouble. So Christ does not do what I would do. Christ goes to them. And that's exactly, I think that ordinary language, it says in verse 48, he came to them. I think that's the ordinary language that encapsulates the entirety of who Jesus is. His ministry is one big, I am going to go to you, right? If that's if there's a stamp on his ministry, he comes to us from heaven. He comes to us closer by becoming a human. He draws nearer still by even associating with us and talking with us and being with us and living in the same areas as us and loving us. He pursues us even when we go astray. It's even said in the Gospels that he would leave all the 99 sheep to go and go get the one sheep. He is pursuant after those he loves. He's constantly in pursuit of those he loves. And so just in that ordinary language of verse 48, we see Jesus' heart for his people is, I'm going to go get them. I'm going to go to them. I see that they're struggling, and I'm going to go to them. Now, interestingly, Jesus does not climb into his own boat, right? That's what we would think would happen. He's, okay, they're in their boat. They're out in the sea. I see them. Travel down the mountain, get in my own boat, and start rowing out there. Well, he doesn't do that. We see in verse 48, it says, he came to them walking on the sea. He was walking on the water. Now, this does not mean that there was some land bridge that nobody else saw and he was on top of that, so it looked like he was walking on the water. This was not an illusion. This was not Jesus getting out of his human form completely in order to transcend this water in some way, becoming a spirit or a ghost, like they might have thought. This is Jesus being God. This is Jesus being all-powerful and showing that he's all-powerful by having nature bend to his will, by walking on the water himself. And it says that, this kind of seemingly insignificant phrase here, he meant to pass by them. This is so interesting. Jesus has pity on them, sees them in their struggle, and then is he just going to boastfully walk past them? Like, hey guys, this is so easy. Why aren't you trying it like I am doing it, right? I don't think that's what Jesus would have done after all that we see who he is. No, I think actually, many theologians and people connect this intentional phrase to the Old Testament. Moses, in the Old Testament, asks God to show him his glory. Moses says that to God. He says, I want to see all of who you are. I want to see your glory, God. Show me. And we have to have a big view of God. God is massive. He is spirit. He is glorious, majestic, wonderful, splendorous. He's everything great and good. And so if you imagine, if you just had a conglomeration of everything good and glorious into one being, that would like destroy whatever was in its path because of its sheer greatness. So when Moses asked that question, God says, you cannot see me face to face. You will die. He's not putting it lightly. You will be obliterated if you see me in my glory face to face. So to make a long story short, God puts Moses into this cleft of this rock. He puts him in there. And he says, I will pass by you. There's our key phrase. I will pass by you, and you can see my back, okay? And even just from that, Moses sees his back. And this is kind of an odd thing that takes place here. But Moses sees that, and he comes out of it. And does anybody know what happens to his face? It's glowing, right? It's shining. Like he is radiating the beauty of what he just saw off of his face. Not like glowing as in, oh, that girl was just glowing after she saw that boy for the first time, right? No, not like that. A glowing as in like a supernatural shining off of his face after seeing who God is and his glory just from his back. So we see here, this is exactly what happens in Exodus 34. I have it up on the screen. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him, there's our phrase, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children, children's children, to the third and fourth generation. There are several other passages, and I wish we could stay and talk. I could talk for an hour on just this connection to the Old Testament here. But basically what we see is God says, I will pass before you. And he says it one other time in Exodus 33 as well. I will pass before you, and you will see my glory there when I do that. And he says it to Moses. And then here we see it, and it says, he meant to pass by him, and we're confused. It's like, why did the biblical author put that in there? Now, you've heard me speak enough here at this church to know that everything, that I believe every word is intentional, and all these words have some sort of connection. It's not just meaningless that they threw that phrase in there. If God really wrote this book, we should be in no surprise that every word has weight and meaning behind it, right? Now, if just mere humans wrote this book, then yes, sure. You can haphazardly write stuff all the time and not have connection or weight or meaning to it. But God wrote this book, so that implies that there is a supernatural aspect to this that connects things and strings things together that we might not see at first glance. So, Jesus meant to pass by these guys on the water, walking on the water past them. And if you saw that, you'd probably be really scared, right? If you just saw some guy walking on the water right next to you as you're on a boat in the dark, in the storm, on the water, right? He meant to pass by them, and in passing by, he was to show that he is God, that he was to show the glory of God. Let's keep reading, though. Verse 49. We'll end with these verses. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them. And the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. I mean, you probably can't blame the disciples here for being terrified and scared, right? Just like I said, I would be scared too. But Jesus gets close to them, walks near to them on the water, draws near to their boat, and says, literally in the Greek, this is exactly what he says, take heart, take courage, I am. do not be afraid. Why is it so important that Jesus says that? He says, ego eimi, which means I am in the Greek. He says, do not be afraid. Or he says, take heart, I am, do not be afraid. Where have we heard that before? Yeah. In the Old Testament, right? The connection is there. Again, I'm serious. This is not meaningless. He says, take heart, I am, do not be afraid. Again, in Exodus, God tells Moses, right here, Exodus 3, God said to Moses, this is who he says he is. This is my name. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So when Jesus says this, he is claiming that he is God himself. Now, that's incredible because Jesus is in human form. It almost seems to veil his godness, right? Well, he looks like me and he has mannerisms like me and he has to eat like me and he has to drink like me and he has to sleep like me, right? So it seems to veil his godness a bit, his humanity does. But then you have instances like this. He's walking on the water and he is calling himself, I am. I am here. Take heart, take courage. You do not need to be afraid. So Jesus draws near to them, not in order to scare them, but to show the glory of God and show that he is God, for them to take heart, for them to not be afraid. Jesus knew about the storm. He knew that they would be scared. He knew that they would be scared, especially when they saw him walking on the water. They were terrified. He knew that they would be losing heart. He knew that they are not as strong as they think they are, and he knows all those things about you as well. But he never took his eyes off them. He never planned to leave them in their despair, and it was his intention to go and comfort them. It was his intention to show them who he really is. So he got into the boat, the wind stops, and the disciples are probably have the same refrain ringing in their heads from Mark chapter 4, which is two chapters earlier, when he calms the storm, and they say, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus shows up not to be an enemy or a fearful presence, but to be a presence that takes away all fear. He is the most powerful being, and he's the one getting in the boat with them. Whether you like this movie series or not, you might be able to understand this a little bit better through this illustration. In the Harry Potter books or movies, there is a scene where they go to Hagrid, and Hagrid has this giant troll-like being, something in his forest, and the kids go there, and they are absolutely horrified at this sight. Like, this troll is giant and huge. It's scary. It's like, why would you bring us out here? This thing is going to kill us. And it actually picks one of them up, right, and puts them in his hand. And they're just terrified, horrified. But then Hagrid says, no, he's on your side. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, this guy is on our side? He's fighting on our team, right? You're telling me this big, huge, scary guy is on the same side as us? Now, obviously, in much greater ways, Jesus is claiming to be God Almighty here. He's showing himself, or he's displaying that through walking on water, calling himself I am, showing off the glory of God, causing the wind to obey him. We should be absolutely terrified and horrified at that. But what happens when that God gets into your boat? What happens when that God says, listen, it's me, don't be afraid? What comfort fills our hearts after that? To be absolutely hiding ourselves from God because of how great he is, and then to see that greatness step down from heaven and jump all the way into the same boat you're in is incredible. It is an incredible peace that overshadows all else. I am astounded, just like the disciples were, utterly astounded, that Jesus Christ, the Almighty One, the one who created the world with a word, would love me and be on my side. That is incredible. And I hope that you feel the same way about that, I hope that you see that in this text. This is exactly why Jesus is still relevant for us today. Because in our great need today, we need to see the magnitude and the beauty of God. We need to see Him high and lofty, lifted up, holy, different than anything else in our lives, different than any other person that we come into contact with, different than any other God. He's the God of gods. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's above all else. We need to see that magnitude, that greatness. We need to see His heart, and we need to know, believe, and trust that He is our God and that we are His people. The same God who causes the winds and the waves to obey Him is the same God that's taking you by the hand and saying, "Do not be afraid." The one climbing into the boat as well. So we ask, what gets us through a storm? What gets us through the trial? What gets us through bullying at school? What gets us through our health crises? What gets us through loss of jobs? What gets us through whatever you can fill in the blank? Who else can bring you away from sin and wrongdoing but Jesus Christ, the Almighty One, God Himself? His heart is on display here in this text, just like it is in all the pages of the Bible. He's showing Himself to us, who He really is. And so take comfort, find peace in the fact that the God who is great is the God who is on your side for those who believe in Him. Jesus is relevant for those very reasons. He's in your boat, and He's there to stay for those that trust in Him tonight, which is an incredible reality, an incredible fact of life. And then verse 52, very end here. For they did not understand, for another reason, it seems insignificant, but he goes back, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That is often us, hard hearts towards this. We don't see God as big as He is. We don't see our sin as bad as it is. We don't see our situations as bad as they are. We don't see Jesus as good as He is. We don't see the Savior's love as great as it is. There's so many things that we just can't get a full perception of. We just can't fully grasp and understand, and we won't. You won't fully grasp and understand them this side of heaven, I don't believe. And this causes us many problems. This causes us to not understand what Jesus is doing. This causes us to not understand some attributes of God. It says here, they did not understand about the loaves and the fish earlier in the when he was feeding the 5,000. They just didn't get it, right? And we're sitting here studying it last or 2 weeks ago, and probably a lot of us are still not fully grasping what he's talking about. And it's because of these hard hearts. And you know, we're asking God to soften those and show us and make us understand. Give us your spirit so that we can understand these things. And I know that there's some differences between us and the disciples here in this moment. But so I hope that going through that text like that and seeing those things about Jesus is helpful. I hope it shows us how he really is relevant for us still. We have nothing in our culture, in our society, that is so great and majestic like God. What we have is we lift up things like the government, we lift up things like influencers, we lift up things like you name it, and they fall way short of all those things, right? Even if you lift up one of your friends that you think is just a great person, all of those things fall way short of God. We need to lift up something that is perfect, someone that is perfect, that is great, and above all else, look at that person and orient our lives around that. We need to stop orienting our lives around all these lesser things. We need to have our hearts not so hard that we're looking at other things for salvation and satisfaction. We need to be looking to Christ. Questions or comments on that before I pray and we end here?